Welcome to the audio teaching ministry of the Father's House. We hope and pray that you're both challenged and encouraged by this time in the Word.
All right, new series, Against All Odds. And let's welcome the other locations today. Napa East Bay, Church Online, Sunday night. Love you guys. In this series, we're going to be looking at some cultural trends that have affected our nation and thus have affected the church. We're going to be looking at the influences that are out there all around us. You're marinating in them every day of your life and how they affect the way we think, the way we believe, and the way we live out our Christian life. So we'll be holding up the cultural influence juxtaposed with the biblical standards, God's call for his people. Against All Odds is a call to live above the statistics, above what normal Christian culture says you should do. So God's people have always been called to be different. It says in 1 Peter that you are a peculiar people. One translation says you're strange. Just look over at your neighbor and say, I knew that. I knew that about you. Anyway, that's awkward if it's someone you never saw before. It says you're different. You're unique. Why? Because you're not from around here. So you're not called to the standards of this world. You're not called to the morality of this world. Just a disclaimer, I may touch on a few things today that might offend a few or cause you to kind of lean back, but let's just hear the word of the Lord. And today's an introduction. It's a chance for you to process some things regarding the culture you live in. So for the next 5 weeks, we're going to be talking about how that we're in this world, but we're not of this world. And if you are in this world and you're living for Christ, the spirit of the age, the Bible calls the God of this world, has set up an atmosphere and a culture, and the winds of culture are blowing in the face of believers. That's why Paul told the church in Ephesians chapter 6, he said, hey, put on the full armor of God. Get your, you know, your loins girded up with truth. Get the word of God around you. Get the helmet of salvation, the sword of the spirit. Get some peace on your feet and get the word of God in your mouth. Why? Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places, against rulers of darkness. So five times in Ephesians chapter 6, in regards to your journey, it says this, that you are against. Now, if you've been walking with the Lord, you feel that. But why is it that the church always tries to dumb down the gospel and say, well, we can cohabitate with people of the same morality, and we can all be tolerant of everyone's belief systems? There's a great chasm between tolerating somebody and loving them to a place of redemption. There'll be some great places to insert amens. I'll cue you as we go, all right? So we're talking about culture. Let me give you a working definition of culture. Here it is. It's the accumulation of beliefs, values, customs, and influences that shape and define. It's coming up on the screen. There it is. It's the accumulation of beliefs, values, customs, and influences that shape and define a society. So there is an accumulation of these beliefs and values and voices that are shaping your society, thus influencing and shaping the church. This has been happening throughout time and history, both biblical and post-biblical history. There's so many examples of this, but one I would just, we'll pick one out of a large stack that I would like you to consider is the trend, the cultural shift that happened in the 40s, 50s, and 60s. Does anybody remember the 60s, the free love movement, and just the hippies and the drug movement, all that, which opened up, and the Beatles showed up, just to mention that. Okay. I thought it was a good thing. Many examples that we could consider, but how about this impact on our culture? The impact of single parents, of moms raising children, and what's been called now the fatherless generation. And in that fatherless generation, here's some of the outflow of it. There was a lower education levels, higher poverty rates among single moms, which in turn affected a lack of higher education for their children, which impacted crime rates, drug abuse, incarceration, and suicide. Now, in the fatherless generation, there was a 50-year study done, pretty thorough, pretty documented, in New York City. And here's the stats from 1943 to 1993. In New York City, in 1943, 3% of all children born came home fatherless. In 1943, there were 44 homicides by gunshot in New York City. Fast forward 50 years, and they documented throughout those years. But in 1993, there were 1,499 gun-related homicides, and the percentages of those born without a father in the home had risen to 45%. That year, 68% of children born in our nation's capital, Washington, D.C., were born without a father. So 68% fatherless. And it's been well documented of the fallout and the devastation that happens in children when they're not parented by a mom and a dad. Now, if you are a single parent, there is no condemnation. But we've counseled and helped and blessed and encouraged a lot of single moms in our church, and they know better than anybody else that the odds are stacked against financial prosperity, higher education, and success when there is a single parent. That is a trend. The odds are stacked against those children. But what are the odds that are stacked against you as a Christ follower? In order to live up to the standard that Christ has called you to live holy and righteous and be an influencer instead of being influenced, to be a culture changer instead of being blown over by the wind of your culture, what are some of the odds that we are facing? Just in the last 50 years in our country, the odds of living a successful biblical Christian lifestyle, they've changed quite radically. Let me just mention a few. The odds of growing up in America with a family that actually attends a church regularly, a Bible-believing church, they have greatly diminished. The odds of staying married to the same spouse for over 5 years have dramatically changed. The odds of being raised in a home that has not experienced divorce have risen dramatically in the last 50 years. The odds of children having both a mother and father in the home to raise them have changed. The odds of young people remaining virgins throughout their high school years have decreased substantially. The odds of being accepted and tolerated, much less celebrated, as a Bible-believing Christian in America have radically changed in the last 50 years and continue to change. And the odds of you remembering half of what I'm going to tell you today are slim and none. So just kind of receive it in the spirit. Now, the big idea today is that we are not called to live up to our cultural expectations. And what I want you to get in this series is this, that the New Testament template for your life as a Christ follower is far different than what westernized, Americanized, cultural Christianity will tell you. And you've been marinating in a Christian culture. Hopefully, if you're part of the Father's house, we're trumpeting the cause of a New Testament church. We believe in changing our city. We believe in thousands of people coming to Christ. We believe in turning our world upside down for the cause of Jesus. And we do not believe in status quo. We're going to go out kicking and scratching and praising and doing the will of God. Amen? So, and that's not a Messiah complex, and that's not to give glory to ourselves. We just have something in our spirit that says, we're not here to survive. We're here to make a difference. We're not here just to be attenders. We are here to change our culture. We're not here to pacify some people that need to be tolerated. We're here to kick butt and take names in the name of Jesus. All right, did I say that out loud? I'm sorry. I always try to throw in something for the religious folk. You know that. Here's what Jesus said about you. Here's what he said. Matthew 5:13. He said, I love this translation, by the way. This is the message. Let me tell you why you're here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and you'll end up in the garbage. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. That's a powerful translation. Bottom line, Jesus said, you are salt and you are light. You are the salt of the earth. Now, in ancient times, in biblical times, salt was one of the main commodities that was used in commerce and in trade. And it was actually a way of sustaining your life and paying people salaries. In fact, the word salary comes from this Roman concept that soldiers and people were paid in salt. So you work 8 hours or work 40 hours and your boss would say, hey, here's your 20 pounds. Have a good day. You're like, you chuck off with your salt. In Egypt, in ancient Egypt, slaves were traded for salt. Hence the expression, maybe you've heard it or you've used it, that guy is not worth his salt. So salt had three main uses in antiquity. Here's what they were. They remain today. Salt was one of the main healing agents. It added flavor to food, and it was a preservative. It kept things from decaying. And so Jesus said, that's you. You're the salt of the earth. You are a healing agent in a fallen world. You've heard the term salt in the wound. Yeah, it stings a little bit, but it will heal you up. Your life is to bring healing to people around you. It's to add flavor to a boring environment around you. And it's to preserve those things that are decaying. We actually sustain the planet. The life of God and the planet is lived out through the local church. But he says, hey, if you lose your saltiness, if you got no sting, no zing, no edge to your walk, then you're thrown out and people walk on you. You're trodden on. And God doesn't want you to be a believer that your saltiness gets thrown on the ground and walked over the top of, or your light is hidden under a bucket. He said, hey, another analogy. Guess what? You are the light of the world. And you would think people would celebrate light. Oh, we love your light. We love the way you Christians shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna sing it out. But they don't celebrate your light. Why? Because Jesus said, light has come into the world, but people love the darkness more than the light because their deeds were evil. But we have been called to shine, yes, with love and acceptance and with compassion. But when our light shines into our dark world, it creates a response. Now, in our research, myself and a team of folks here at the leaders in the church and some smart guys, we've been looking at all the stats that are out there. And here's what we found. There are several cultural norms that the statistics point out that are a wind of culture in the face of the church right now. The odds are stacked against what God is going to do. Now, it doesn't scare us. We're not depressed. This is not a Debbie Downer message. Why? Because where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. In the last days, God is going to pour his spirit out on all flesh. And though gross darkness covers the earth, you will arise and shine, and the glory of the Lord will be seen upon you. So there's this juxtapose. There's darkness increasing. There's morality decaying. There's nation rising against nation. There's all that you see on Fox News and CNN, all the bad news every day inundating the planet. At the same time, God says, I will have a remnant. I will have a people. I will raise up a glorious church right in the middle of it. Hallelujah. But here's some of the cultural trends. Here's the odds. How about the odds against pastors? Check this out. Between 1,500 and 1,700 pastors leave the ministry every month in America due to burnout, conflict, or moral failure. That's 19,000 pastors quitting the ministry every year. Now, even with thousands of pastors graduating from seminary and church planting institutions, the church growth gurus have studied it out, and church planters and Bible college graduates, the number is far too small to even keep up with the population rate of our nation. So we need something to happen. Because of that, a lot of pastors are discouraged. There was a thorough interview of 1,050 pastors, ask them about their life, their ministry, their marriage, and I won't read you all the stats, but here's a few. 70% of those interviewed reported that they fight constant depression, and over half of them said they'd quit the ministry if they could figure out how to make a living. 80% of them said the ministry negatively affected their family, and 80% of the spouses of pastors said they feel overworked, underappreciated by church members. Those are the odds. Let me just say that doesn't apply to me or our leaders. We love God, we love you, and we feel highly appreciated in Jesus' name. Let me just check. How many of you appreciate our pastors? See, that was roughly 43%. We can work with that. The rest of you, may the Holy Spirit deal with you ever so severely. All right. How about the odds against our students in high school and college? In regards to church attendance, nearly 80% or 8 out of 10 students raised in church will leave the church between the ages of 18 and 25, and many will never return. How about the odds against generosity in the church? The average non-church attending American gives 3% of their income to charities and various causes. That's the research done by the National Center for Charitable Statistics. But the average American church attending Christian gives 3.2. So only 0.2% more than people who do not believe in Christ. When the biblical standard for generosity starts at 10%. I knew there'd be a rousing amen on that. Okay. I thought it was interesting in just studying more of these stats of people who attend church and people who give. It's been made very clear through the research that people who actually make less give more percentage-wise. For instance, households that make less than $45,000 yearly household income, they give 4.1% of their income back to the church. But as people make more, it gradually goes down. So households that make more than $200,000 a year only give 2.2% of their finances. You think it'd be the other way around. So the odds are against the church right now to live up to biblical standards of generosity and giving. Here's another one. The odds against a flourishing church in regards to faithfulness and commitment. Of the nearly 40% of Americans who said they attend church, only 20% of them actually do. The 20% that consider themselves faithful attenders attend less than 50% of the weekends in a year. But Protestant and Catholic church attendance in 1950 was 74% in America. Right now, as we sit here in church, it's less than 10%. And in the Bay Area, those who attend church on a weekend is less than 4%. So the odds are stacked against a thriving church. Here's a couple more stats. 4,000 new churches begin every year while 7,000 churches shut down. Only 1 out of 10 church plants will survive past 18 months. The odds against spiritual growth. The average Christian prays 3 minutes a day. The average pastor prays less than 10 minutes per day. So if you're praying more than your 3 minutes, if you're praying like 30 minutes, you can just look at the guy next to you and go, dude, what are you doing? You're bringing down the numbers. But anyway, moving on. Only 19% of Christians read their Bible with any level of consistency. 57% of those ages 18 to 28 read their Bibles less than 3 times a year, if at all. In an article called The Problem of Biblical Illiteracy, it states, 82% of Americans, 8 out of 10 of Americans, believe the statement, God helps those who help themselves. They believe that's in the Bible. So probably 8 out of 10 people in the room thought, it's not? Now, here's the scary part. Those identified as born-again Christians did better by 1%. So 81% of born-again Christians believe that God helps those who help themselves is in the Bible, along with verses like, everything happens for a reason, and God won't give me more than I can handle. All right, moving on. Now, I'm not trying to wear you out with a bunch of stats, but those are the odds. Those are the accurate research. And it's not to say, well, it's hopeless. Let's just all go get drunk. That's not that at all. And hopefully that's not the response of any of our leadership on the front row. But what I want to point out, why is it worth a series? And here's why. The church is either being moved by the culture or we are moving the culture. We are either the light or we're under a bucket. We are either being an influence or we are being influenced by media and current trends regarding sexuality or politics or stand for Israel or against Israel. We are being affected by culture. Now, I'm not trying to take responsibility for the whole nation. I hope I don't have some kind of strange Messiah complex that, you know, God's going to change the world from Vacaville, although crazier things have been done if you consider Nazareth. But here's my thought. We are the largest church in our county. We are the largest church in this region. The fact that we have built and grown a church over 18 years that has not split or shrunk, that people get saved every weekend, we're going against the odds right now. Amen? So here's my conviction. Here's my contention. Let's not worry about the rest of the nation so much, all right? There's great men of God in New York and LA and Seattle and around the world. Why don't we just take responsibility for our personal lives, our marriages, our children, our schools, our businesses, our families, and the house of God, and ultimately take responsibility for the spiritual climate of our cities? for Napa and East Bay and Concord and Martinez and Sonoma and Dixon and Woodland and the counties that God has given us spiritual authority, let's make a stand and say, for me and my house, we're going to live according to the standards of the Word of God, and we're going to push back culture that would try to shove us into their mold. In Jesus' name, insert amen here. Amen. All right. Here's what you're going to see, Old Testament, New. Here's how God worked. He calls his people out, and then he calls them up. He calls them out, and he calls them up. Deuteronomy 12:30 says this, "Do not fall into the trap of following their customs." In other words, children of Israel, my chosen people, there's a trap of falling into the culture of all the other nations that are surrounding you. "By worshiping their gods, do not inquire about their gods, saying, how do these nations worship their gods so we can follow their example?" Fast forward, New Testament. Corinth was a mega city of culture and influence and finance and the arts and philosophy. And Paul walks right into Corinth, and the church is embroidered in, whatever that word is, messed up, saturated with the sexuality of the age and the philosophy of the age and the values of the age. And so Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and he says this in chapter 6, "Come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. Here's the reason. I'll be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Get this clear in your heart. God doesn't call you out of the world, that is the cosmos or the world system, or out of the culture, so that you can point your finger back at the culture and go, they're messed up. God doesn't make you holy so you can point out somebody else's unholiness. He doesn't say come up and come out so you can stand on your religious soapbox and try to jam your morality down somebody else's throat. God does not call unredeemed people to your standard of holiness. He doesn't call those who've yet to experience Christ to line up with New Testament teaching. So listen, church, we're not worried about trying to enforce our rules and scriptures and standards on those that are outside the building or outside the community. God says, church, if you will simply live up to my standard of holiness and purity and biblical standards, then I will use you as a light in darkness. People will see your lifestyle. They will see your love. They will see your generosity and your commitment to the house of God, and something will happen in them. They will want the love that you have before they want your morality. They will want the grace that's on your life before they say, well, what's your doctrine before I get too involved in it? See, people are looking for light. They're looking for love. They're looking for acceptance. What the church has said is, okay, then let's dumb down our morality. Let's compromise our standards. Let's deconstruct scripture in order to appease the culture. That's not how it works. Jesus didn't die on a cross so he could tolerate sin in my life. He shed his blood so that he can free me from the power of sin. All right, get a little preach on. Here we go. I love this quote by John Stott. Check this out. John Stott, great writer, he said, "Insofar as the church is conformed to the world and the two communities appear to the onlooker to be merely two versions of the same thing, the church is contradicting its true identity. No comment could be more harmful to the Christian than the words, but you are no different from anybody else." God has called you to be unique, peculiar, a chosen people, called out and called up. Now, the Apostle Paul, we're going to look at one verse and give you two applications before we quit. The Apostle Paul, he wrote to the Christians in Rome, and the book of Romans is the most detailed and systematic discussion that Paul ever presented. It has the principles of how to live for God, and then it has the application. But before I read you a verse here, Rome, consider Rome, the hub, the epicenter of their universe, of the known world at the time. It determined the culture, the military force, the monetary situation, all came out of Rome. So in our context, in America, think about combining New York, San Francisco, LA, Hollywood, put them all together, and there you have Rome. And so Paul writes to the Christians in Rome, or he's saying, I'm writing to the Christians that are in the thick of it. I'm writing to the believers that are right in the middle of the epicenter of moral decay, gender confusion, political debauchery, no sexual boundaries, materialistic world. Here's what I'm saying to you, believers in Rome. And in many ways, America and the cities that I mentioned, they are influenced and affected by the same issues that Paul dealt with in the church in Corinth and in Rome. And here's what he said, very familiar verse to most of you in the room, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, because of all this I mentioned earlier, because of what God has done and what's happening in the world around you, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Just break this down a little bit. Paul says, do not conform to this statement right here. The pattern of this world, the world aeon in Greek means the age or the culture or the prevailing thoughts and attitudes of the world around you. In every age, there's prevailing thoughts and attitudes that are shaped. America thinks differently about sexuality, about LGBT community, about Israel, about finances, about morality, that we think much differently than we did just 50 years ago, which is not that long. Everybody 49 and up just kind of grunt and go, oh, that's right, 50 years ain't that long ago. So there is a prevailing and a pervasive, and he's saying there is a pattern out there, but what are some current prevailing thought patterns of this age? And I'm not going to break these down. There's a series coming up after this one where we are going to deal with them. But here's some prevailing thought patterns of this age. Just run a few by you. Regarding premarital sex, sexuality, the value of church, the relevance of biblical values, the definition of biblical marriage, making personal happiness your highest goal, transgender community, standing for or against Israel. You know, just a couple weeks ago on CNN, they said this. It's only April, but 2015 may be remembered as the year the term transgender fully entered mainstream consciousness. Now, and probably a lot of you saw the Bruce Jenner interview or the awards were given out on a recent show and all the hype and all the media coming forward. And let me just say this as a disclaimer because some of you are wondering what I'm going to say next. The church is called to love everyone unconditionally. The church doors are always open to every tribe, race, and sexual preference. But here's the thing. The conversation that is taking place right now is only going to increase, and it will cause everyone in our nation to develop a philosophy, an attitude, a bent, and even a theology regarding the transgender community. Now, are we going to be shaped by our culture, or are we going to be shaped by the Word of God? Are you going to be influenced by blogs and Facebook and your friends? Or are you going to study the scripture and know what it says and know what God's opinion is about this issue? I would encourage you and challenge you to not be prejudiced on either side of the discussion. But as we examine this a little later on in the series, to really ask God, Lord, what does your word say? And what is the response of the church? How does the church love people that are in gender confusion or sexual messes in their life? What is the role of the church? To love unconditionally, to open our arms wide, to keep the doors open, at the same time, to not compromise sound doctrine. So that's where we're headed in the future. Amen? Now, a few things. The church must know what and why they believe what they believe. That's what you're called to know. Here's a key. Love people, but don't conform to their non-biblical values, and accept people, but don't accept the sin that's separating them from God. Don't confuse accepting a person for who they are with justifying the bondage in their life that Christ died to free them of. So that's the tension that we're living in. Those are the conversations that will, in fact, affect you. They already have. There was a conversation back in 1963 about taking prayer out of the schools. A year later, they're talking about taking the Bible out of schools. 20 years later, they're taking the Ten Commandments and having a big discussion out of our courtrooms. And all the issues that have affected our nation and really taken us from the platform of a nation that feared God, built on the principles of the Word of God, led by men of God when this country was founded to where we are today. And but for the grace of God, our nation, this is opinion, strike it from the record if you need, but for the grace of God and the presence of the church, we would already be in a destructo mode in America. I believe it is the prayers of the saints, it's the presence of the Holy Spirit, and it's the preaching of the gospel and the generosity of our nation that is sustaining the prosperity that even the ungodly get to enjoy. You may not even believe what I'm saying right now, but you're enjoying the very fruit of the righteousness of godly men and women who established this nation. Insert amen. Okay, moving on. All right. Hate to beg. Got a couple minutes left. Paul gives two commands. He says, do not conform. So because you live in this culture, because the winds are strong, you're marinating in it. Do not conform. I love the Phillips translation. Verse 2, look at this. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within. Let me just remind you of something. The culture you live in is not neutral or tolerant toward Christian beliefs. Yet the cry, the pressure, the cunning attack of the culture around you says, hey, why don't you be tolerant? Why don't you be accepting? How come you guys have to be so judgmental? And the same voices that cry for tolerance are highly intolerant when you stand for your Christian values. And there's pressure that comes to bear. And Paul said, listen, don't be pushed around. You stand for righteousness. You stand for what's right. But you love people unconditionally. One translation one guy used, he says this, don't let the world shove you into a gorilla suit. Now that's a real taking some liberty on a paraphrase. But that's what this means. Do not let the world push you into a form or a mold that you were not designed for. Then the back half, the other part of the command is, but be transformed. How do we escape being conformed? How do we escape being snowplowed or ran over by the culture and the winds of culture? It's through an inner transformation that develops our convictions and our character. The second half of that verse, let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Now, there's not a one of us in the room that are this smart, that we can take in media and Facebook and CNN and Fox News, music of the day, conversations at work, and keep your mind in alignment with God's priorities and word without Him doing it for you. You can't transform your own mind. The very context of the verb here, the passive voice, it actually means let God transform you. Well, how do I get involved in that process? You're doing it right now. You're hearing the preaching of truth. So every time you submit yourself to the Word of God, you get out your Bible, you meditate on what God has said, you rightly divide the Word of truth. The Holy Spirit, it's not just a Bible study. It's not just research into historic documents, because the Word of God is alive and powerful. When you study it, the Holy Spirit comes and begins to transform your life from the inside out. You think different. Your values shift. You begin to align your thoughts with the thoughts of heaven, and you're transformed, and the power in you becomes greater than the pressure around you. But if you don't transform your mind, you'll collapse around outer pressure. So we've got to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might and take our stand in an evil age. Now, I hope you guys are not translating this, okay, Dave's gone all us against them, you know, behind, build the wall, hunker down, Christians, they're evil out there, get your guns. Hey, let's build a commune, here's some socks, move to Colorado, whatever. That's not the message. We don't fight against flesh and blood. This is not about your neighbors or people in gender confusion. This is about the spirit of the age and principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. And how will you stand in this evil age? Will you stand in truth? Will you know what you're talking about? Can you rightly divide the word of God? Can you stand bold for morality and be clear on what you know and love people at the same time? That is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Why should we do this? Two things. He said, hey, in light of God's mercy, here's why I want you to renew your mind, because His mercy has been poured out on you. If you have not received the mercy of God, if you're here today or watching and you say, Dave, I'm not a Christ follower, well, then there are standards and levels of morality and giving and generosity and church attendance that just flat don't apply to you. But He's saying, for those of you in the room, for those of you watching, that you've received the mercy of Christ. You were without grace and He gave you grace. You had no family. He made you a part of the family of God. You were lost and now you're found. He says, for you that have received mercy, in light of that received mercy, do not conform and be transformed. And then he says this, another motivating factor is when we allow Christ to renew our minds, we actually walk out the perfect will of God. So in light of God's mercy, and because this is how you walk into the good, acceptable, and pleasing will of God for your life. Amen. I'm going to ask the band to come, and I want to read one more scripture. So if you would, look to the screens. This is, again, is in the Message translation. And this speaks directly to every one of us that follow Christ. I did do some research on this to make sure Peter wasn't just talking to the Jews. But no, he's talking to Jews and Gentiles, the New Testament church, the body of Christ. He says, but you are the ones chosen by God. Chosen for the high calling of priestly work. Chosen to be a holy people. God's instruments to do his work and speak out for him. To tell others of the night and day difference he made for you. From nothing to something, from rejected to accepted. Friends, this world is not your home, so don't make yourself cozy in it. Don't indulge your ego at the expense of your soul. Live an exemplary life among the natives so that your actions will refute their prejudices. Then they'll be won over to God's side and be there to join in the celebration when he arrives. That's good stuff. Let me ask you some questions before we pray. Are you transforming or are you conforming? Are you salting the world? Or is your life irrelevant to the culture around you? Are you the influencer or are you being influenced? Now think about it. Let's just let it be personal. Just let it soak in our last couple minutes. Think about your job, your school, your cubicle, your softball team, your family. Are you the influencer or are you being influenced? Are you setting the tone? Are you setting the conversation? Are you setting the light meter? Or have you succumbed to the culture around you? God wants to call you up. He wants to call you out. I say, let's change our culture. I say, let's not just be attendees. Let's make a difference in our world. Let's not settle for the status quo of Americanized Christianity. Let's go for New Testament, biblical, city-changing, Holy Ghost-filled Jesus people. Are you guys up for it?
For more information on our church and other teaching resources, log on to our website at tfh.org or call our office at 707-755-7790.